Judge not. Judge not. Do not judge. Right? Leave that to God. Do not judge is our topic for today from this text. I don't know if you've ever felt like someone was totally judging you, passing judgment upon you for something that may have been very superficial. Perhaps you've experienced that maybe even from a Christian. I have. One of Christian brothers that helped start the church here came to me and said I wasn't saved. And it was interesting what he pinpointed. It was very, very small, very minute, but he couldn't get over that. It was a little issue of doctrine. I'm not going to get into that because it'll distract you. I remember on the street in Brooklyn talking to a man who was preaching, and he said I was going to hell. And I said, well, why am I condemned? And he said it was because I was white. Because even though we have the same blood and come from the same Noahic family, we're brothers and sisters, all of us, back there far enough. Yet because I was white, he opened his Bible and he showed me from Nahum that Esau's descendants are doomed for hell. And I said, listen, I'm believing in Jesus alone as my Savior, but there was no convincing because of my skin color, because of a small difference in the pigmentation of our skin, I was going to hell. It's not fun being judged. Now, I didn't take those two very seriously, but perhaps someone's looked at you in that way, and it was just as harsh as if they would have said it. Totally with a judgmental attitude looking down on you for something you've said or something you've done. I think as Jesus taught this, he was speaking this to a culture that was a big thing. That was normal for the religious leaders to look down on people just because of external, superficial things. Saying they weren't right with God. Now, on the other side of that, we have a culture that really likes saying no one's wrong. A culture that tries to be totally relative in ethics. That we would say there are no moral absolutes. Part of our culture wants to do that. Now it tries and it really trips up itself. Because this is like huge in the news right now. Like, how can you say nothing's wrong when you recognize, well, like, you know, you can't just go steal someone's kid on the street there in Jamaica, right? Okay, our culture has to recognize there's some things that are just, no, that's wrong to them and wrong to me. It's not just wrong to me, it's wrong to everybody. So our culture deals with this. How can I say that someone else is wrong? And how can you say that I'm wrong? And how can our culture decide who gets to say who is wrong? And then when someone does something wrong, actually what should be done to that person who does something wrong? And so this is huge in the news and in political speeches right now. Just dealing with this concept of wrong and right and stating someone is wrong and right. So again, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, we're turning right to the news of today. Jesus' preaching is so practical as he helps us deal with this idea. Mostly internally, though, mostly internally in the church, within a believing community about judging one another. How can I judge? Should I judge? And what does that even mean? Now, I'm going to totally skip the review for the sake of time, and maybe we'll catch up with that next time. But because we are entering a kind of a different section as we enter chapter 7, and really getting toward the end, this is his last chapter of this sermon. And yet, as we'll see, it's a very similar theme. Jesus is saying, you may have the externals taken care of, but your internals are wrong here in the idea of judging. Because you're just judging externals. So you can kind of see fit in where it, like the whole theme of the message is on that. There are hard issues that we need to deal with that are more important than these external issues. So he's preaching to the heart with regard to judging. So here's the three quick points, and we'll probably, if we can only get to the first one, we can get to the first one. Okay, it's okay. Don't stress out. A summary command, don't judge, in verse 1. And we really have to understand that, because this is 2,000 years ago that was written, a different culture, a different language. Understanding that word in that culture and that concept in that culture is something that will be very helpful to us to apply it to our day. Second point, a practical solution. Judge yourself first. And then the third point, verse 6, a contrasting caution. It does fit with verses 1 through 5. This idea of discernment that we are to judge. All right, so number one, a summary command, don't judge. Don't judge. Let's just jump into that idea. We have to give some time to it. Please don't zone out. We got to try to understand this word before we understand what Jesus is encouraging us and how he's encouraging us. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Okay, so he's going to give us a command in verse 1, and then the reason, so that, for the reason for following out that command. But we're really going to have to understand the command before he prods us along with the reason. The command, do not judge. Well, the word judgment, judge, comes up so often in the Bible. As I look, just that one word family, krina, it's like 300 times. This is almost a tenth, 1% of your Bible verses, 1/100th of your Bible verses. That's just that one word. But there are so many other words that are related. It's a very common theme throughout the Bible. And as you look at these different ideas behind this word judgment, there's, I'm going to say, two main categories of judgment, though they're related. The first one is the idea of condemn. And so we find it here in Matthew chapter 5, the same sermon. Someone find the word here in Matthew 5:40. Who would be very brave? Raise your hand and say, this is our word, judge. It's okay if you get it wrong. I'm not promising another title, but what would our word be in there? Sue, good. Oh man, you guys have two cars. No fair. If anyone wants to sue you, and so this would be the formal legal idea of coming to a judgment from an authority to an individual. This authority, this community, this tribunal has made an official decree about you. You are judged. You are sued. You are guilty. You are found guilty. So there's this legal declaration, and we often think of that, and those are the two illustrations that I gave, beginning where someone does this to the nth degree in an eternal way, where it's condemnation, damnation, where someone is talking about being judged not just by your peers, not just by a court system in New York City or New York State or federal, but that there would be this eternal judge all throughout time, all throughout people, and that we are found guilty of punishment before God's courtroom. Because that ultimate sense of judgment often comes up in the Bible. I would say the most frequent reference. And so you find the day of judgment, the day of judgment, the day of judgment. John 5, 22-23, we find that the Father not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all this judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Father, even as they have honored the Father. So all this authority for judgment is given to Jesus. He who believes in Jesus is not judged, not condemned in this way. John 3:18. He who believes in Jesus is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in this ultimate sense of judgment, before God, all of that judgment is given over to Jesus. And the way to be accepted before that judgment bar is trusting in Jesus' cross work, that he died for me. This, all that judgment was given to Jesus. Okay, and we're going to get to then the prohibition in just a second. So that's the idea. And then we're going to talk about how we should not do that to one another. Okay, so the idea of condemnation, that is one aspect of judging. That is all given to Jesus. There's the second idea, and you can see where they're related, but this is often what we think about when we're talking about this verse, and I think it actually is the primary flavor, a color of this word, that Jesus, you know, has all these different shades of meaning, and I think this gets closer to what Jesus is saying. This is making a decision. Making a decision with wisdom about something. That is a judgment. It's a judgment call. We use the word in the same way. Well, use your own judgment. Right? So there's this judgment. That's the same idea in the Bible. When someone judges something to be good or bad, it's a judgment call. Just look at a couple ways this would be used then. Discernment, a decision with wisdom. Acts 20, verse 16, as Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So where's our word there? I can't hear you. Decided. Good. There's this. Paul judged. Wait a second, Paul, you're not supposed to judge. Well, Paul put up these two options and he made a judgment. Paul judged. He judged the right decision. Now, they didn't listen to him. I think maybe even closer to our setting would be this one, where a church makes a decision, a judgment call, about what others should do in that church. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. As believers, there are certain times where we have to decide. And as church leaders here, they're actually deciding something for other people. In this sense, they're judging others. This proper discernment. The Bible talks about love that is discerning. Your love should be filled with judgment. You need to have the right decisions in how to love your neighbors well. And so Jesus actually reprimands in John 7:24 the Pharisees when he says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So there's a command to judge rightly. And so I think what Jesus is doing is he's confronting a judgmental spirit that is a heart issue. Not the idea of making decisions, but the person who is judgmental, constantly, constantly, constantly seeing the wrong. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And it's not to help. It's actually to harm. It's actually to feel superior. That is what Jesus is really judging. The judgmental spirit that really harms a church, harms a community. Okay, so let's move on to that real quick. So let's see how we are prohibited from this, because we have to tease this out. So how am I not to condemn others in that first sense? The prohibition. I called up. I need to get glasses again, I guess. Two kinds of prohibition. Yeah. Prohibition of condemning. Prohibition of condemnation. Only Christ can send someone to hell. We cannot judge someone's soul. We never should. That's past our pay grade. Praise God. Jesus is the only one who is going to send someone to hell. And he is unbelievably merciful. Because if it was anyone else, I would be there. But Jesus is my judge, and I stand before him. So praise Christ for being a gracious, loving judge. And so you and I, as we talk to people, we don't say they're going to hell. We give them the bad news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way to jump to heaven. The good news, Jesus came down from heaven. And he died to pay the penalty for your sin. And he welcomes you into his family that you would have eternal life. You don't need to be condemned by Jesus. He wants you to receive his gift of salvation. And you leave it there. And it is up to them to receive or reject. Now you can say, listen, if you reject this gospel message, you're condemned. But it's not you that's condemning them. And they will sense that spirit. If you're coming to someone, you're saying, you're condemned. And people do this. You say, Jesus has given you an offer. So it's like, we're not the judge. We're just the person that reads the verdict. You listen, you're not condemned if you'll receive his forgiveness. But some folks just turn it. It's like they want to be the judge. No, we say the good news that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. But if we're not careful, we can start to think through those lenses of judging people. I dare to say there would be some of us who would look on Lazarus and the rich man giving alms, the rich man going to synagogue. The rich man looks like he got life all together. And Lazarus, the homeless man, who has a physical ailment, and we would be very quick maybe to judge Lazarus. But it's the rich man who begs Lazarus, crying out in hell, for Lazarus to dip his tongue, dip his finger in water. It's not the rich man who is accepted before God. And so this is what Jesus is preaching against, because our self-righteous mentality can very easily look down on the Lazaruses of the world or the publicans of the world. And the Pharisee will say, all right, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so you look at those two. Who are you condemning? Jesus looks at those two and he condemns the one in church. It's the one who felt like he wasn't even good enough to come to church. And he says, that man is justified, declared to be right. How many of us would look at David as a homeless man, feigning madness, urinating against the wall? What would we judge him? You would be tempted to condemn David, but he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. We need to be careful not to find ourselves judge and jury for others. That is, you do not want that job. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James 4:12. And so we do not condemn. And yet we warn that it is God who condemns. Prohibition of the judgment of discernment. So there's this hyper, we would say, this judgmental, hyper judgmental spirit that can creep in so sneaky. So we have to be very careful about this. Because it also is this discerning. I see where that person's just not matching up. And the Lord is forbidding that as well. This judgmentalism that sees what's wrong, that sees what's wrong, that sees what's wrong. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So the Lord looks at that person's heart. You don't know the heart. You don't know my heart. We need to be very, very careful passing discernment decisions on people's hearts. And we need to make sure that when our heart is in it, it is not this proud judgmentalism. So how do we do that? What spirit do you take to helping someone? I just let me give one quick illustration and see if this will help us with this idea. Let's say you're a huge baseball fan, and you watch people's stats each game, and there's this one player that you know is getting paid more money than you'll ever make in your whole life. And every time they get up, they strike out. You're down by one run. There's a man on first and third. One out. All he's got to do is get it through the infield or hit a fly ball enough to where that tying run can come to the plate. And it's okay. But he grounds into a double play. And it's like every single time this guy destroys the team. Well, after he does that, you are really close to the dugout. Within ears distance. And this guy's coming back. Well, you're going to hear some things from people. You're going to hear some things from the opposing team. They're really going to let him have it. They're going to try to push him down. Teasing. You couldn't hit that ball if it was rolled to you with like a beach ball on the ground. You're terrible. Just talking trash. That is one group that's going to be talking to, we'll call him Jim Bob. That's one group. Another group are going to be the disgruntled fans. We had a Yankees fan that was in the news yesterday, right, for getting into it with one of the players. So you're going to have that, right, especially here in New York, Philly. There's going to be this, they're just not going to give them the benefit of the doubt. There's going to be some yelling. Whatever comes to mind. Maybe not wishing them harm. Not wishing them physical harm. But really, like, just, you couldn't, like, what? Name calling. Trying to help this person through negative reinforcement. You could, my sister could do better than that. You know, all the things you would say. No one here would say that. But you know the contract. You know what he's done in the past. There's that group. So you have the opposing team. You have the disgruntled fan. But then you have the hitting coach. The hitting coach wants this guy to succeed. Because their job is on the line. They've spent time with this person. They're right on board with them. And that's the difference here. I'm afraid, right? You may say, I'm not the opposing team. I'm not berating that person for that thing I saw. But you know, a lot of times, really quickly, we slip into this middle category of you're not really there to encourage them. You get some sense of superiority from pointing out their faults. That is judgmentalism. It's only when we get to this point where after the game's over and everybody's cooled down and it's just you, the hitting coach, and this person, that is when the right kind of discernment comes in. Where it's love for them. Anything short of that is off base. Jesus is condemning. He's judging. He's judging us. Unless you're the hitting coach, if you start getting disgruntled, wrong spirit. If it's not motivated by love. And so those kind of words are precious. The Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And the kisses of a friend are deceitful too. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So this is not saying you never help someone through a problem. Just totally ignore everything wrong that everybody's doing. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you are to avoid a judgmental spirit. Bring to them this uplifting heart that wants to see them prosper past this. All right, well, why do we do this? Okay, so that's just giving us an understanding, a little bit of understanding of what he's saying. Do not judge. Okay, he's not saying you never say something's wrong. It's this judgmental spirit that he is censuring. Okay, so look at the reasons why. Oops. Okay, yeah. I'll just review that. So you have the discerning comments by the opposing team. Not going to be positive at all, right? The discerning comments of the disgruntled fan. No. Where we want to be at this discerning comments of the batting coach. I'm for you. I'm for our team. Right. And I'm going to do this in private. This isn't someone talking about someone behind their back. That is totally the second or first. All right. So let's get to the reasons for the command. Let's see here. The reason for the command. So that, Jesus says. And so we're going to say, beware the boomerang. Beware the boomerang principle. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. There's this sowing and reaping principle. If you are someone who goes around finding fault with everyone else, even when you're not responsible, right, then you will find that others are going to be finding fault with you. So he states it in two ways, and I think it helps see another word picture here, the second way that he develops this. The first one, the way you judge, the way you find fault with that, making decisions about this person, you will be judged. And by what? Your standard of what? Standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So we're given another great picture of what he's talking about here. And so it's not just condemnation. It's talking about, does this person measure up? In my opinion. In my opinion, do they measure up in this area of their life? And so I have this measurement. Actually, I do. And I'm going to go around. I'm just going to go from person to person. And I'm going to see, do you measure up? Like, if this is you, going around like this with a measurement to everyone you see, you are going to be judged. You're going to find everyone coming to you with that same ruler. And it will be even more precise. I mean, they're going to go from inches to centimeters, millimeters. Do you measure up, Tim? This is what Jesus is talking about. Are you measuring everyone around you in every single way? Do you measure up? Does this attitude measure up? Oh, here's another new person. Let me see if they measure up. Do they measure up emotionally? Do they measure up socially? Do they measure up? Do they measure up to me in all these different areas of life? To Jesus, this is appalling. Just two quick thoughts here. We are prone to this by personality. And I think, so if you're very quick to find, you're more analytical, you're very quick to find faults, you're prone to that by your personality. You have to watch this. But I would say this also, for those of you who are second, third generation Christians, we're more prone to this. This is why I cannot be in a church that's all second, third generation Christians. Now, maybe our church will become that. I don't know. By the time I'm 50. But this is why I couldn't stay where I went to seminary. Because very little nursery there. No new Christians. And people just look at, they may see a new Christian. Oh, you don't measure up to me here. You're totally, and they just throw them out. No, they don't. You've been growing. I don't talk to Lucian and say, Lucian, come on, where's your job? Right? Or Seth, right? So he's growing a little bit more. But I don't expect things of him that I expect of me. No, they don't measure up. Be patient. There's going to be crying in church as people grow up. But if we're not careful, as we grow, we'll just immediately look at people in the lenses of someone who's already been a Christian for 20 years, 10 years, 2 years, and we'll forget the growing pains, and we'll become judgmental. And you have some whole churches that they've never seen a new Christian outside of a six-year-old. And it, like, they just can't take it. So we need to be very careful as we grow as a church in our, yeah, we're growing, good, that we do this. Okay, so what do? We measure ourselves to Christ, not to me, not to you. And then we're all falling short. Every day, in every way, I fall short. And I'm not looking down on this person because, boy, I'm looking up to Christ. Look at how great he is. I'm nowhere near there. Listen, can I help you along? Can I be your batting coach? And maybe even someone in the nursery with some folks. But can I be your batting coach? Right? And just say it in a gracious way. And we're not comparing ourselves with ourselves, which is not wise, but we're comparing ourselves with Christ. And we say, no, I don't measure up either. Let's be patient. Let me crawl with you a little bit here. And so he's warning us, if you go around just measuring, it will be measured to you. You think of the reality TV. I cannot stomach these. I'm not judging you if you can, but I just can't. Like where they sing or dance or tap their toes and then we all talk about it. But usually there's one judge up there that's a little more truthful than all the rest. And they get this little stigma of being cruel. Right? They, like just always negative things about the voices. Well, what would be cool is if they had to get up and sing. Right? You know what would happen? They would be totally obliterated. Why? Because it's really easy to point out the wrong. It's really hard to do it. And they're not going to do it perfectly. But because they spent a whole life of judging, when they get up to do it, they will be judged. And as a Christian, if you spend your whole time judging, you will be judged. And that's what he's warning us at. Second reason here, and it will be done. Beware. So beware that as you judge, you will be judged. And then there's the second one. We're going to call this the bloody-eyed hypocrite principle. Okay, so not the boomerang one, but this hypocrite one. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I like this translation. It really hits it well. I think at this point, they've probably been sitting for hours. And so Jesus actually is using humor here to paint a picture, but maybe to gain their attention again. I don't know. But he's using humor. He's saying, like, you have a person and they have a speck of dust. And you know how that is. It bugs you. And so it's obvious to everybody. OK, something's wrong here. This guy has a speck in his eye. He's saying, now you are coming along and you have a log. Right? He doesn't say stick. He says, and this would be used like a beam. And so it's almost like so comical to picture this in the mind. You have that, like, the hypocrite has the idea of a mask, right? You're playing the stage. You can't even get your mask on. You have this log protruding out of your eye. You can't even be a hypocrite. Because everyone sees that log. Everyone sees the beam that's, like, totally obvious. And yet you can only see that really little speck. And so that's the illustration. Jesus gives this very, he's preaching here. He's preaching hard. This application as he confronts them. First of all, you're a hypocrite. You're an actor on the stage saying you have everything together. But if you are just using this to look down on others, you're a hypocrite because you're down on the same level. And this is what he's trying to help us see. All of us struggle with lust. Right? And so you may look down on this person because their lust has caused them to gamble away all that they had and hurt their family so bad. But you know what? You lusted after that position of prominence to where you may have had everything together, but you roll over people in the process, or you lusted after people on the internet, or right, this lust comes in many different forms. And what we'll find is we let the Lord examine our hearts, is we all are struggling with these same sins. He says it. He says it. No temptation has taken you but such as, anybody remember? Common to man. We have the common sin nature. Now, there's going to be sins that are stronger for you than for me in different areas, but I still struggle with the same sins of everyone else. And if you think you're different, you're wrong. And this is who Jesus is talking to. Say, no, I don't struggle with any of those sins. You are tempted in the same way, just as Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So even if you're not sinning in that way, you are tempted. One of the stories that one of my brothers just will never live down, I won't say which one, is to this day we talk about this. He's like this at the table eating, and we had these eating rules, and these were punishable by corporal punishment, our eating rules at the house. So one of them's no elbows at the table as you're eating. And so he goes, Tim, don't sit with your armbows at the table. But his elbows are clearly on the table as he's judging me for doing the same thing. So it was so cute. So until this day, we all say, don't eat with your armbows at the table. Because it was so clear to us that he was doing the same thing. That's the hypocrisy of this. And I do find myself to be careful that as I'm dealing with someone in a specific area, trying to help them, I see that same area in myself. And I have to keep knowledge of that. It's not that I'm not going to help them. It's that I have to repent. Even open up about that sin and say, the Lord's giving victory. The Lord can give you victory. Now, it may be a totally different sin, but it's the same root sin of coveting or whatever it is. And so we take out the log. We take out the log, and so that's the practical solution here. We judge ourselves, right? So you can't get out of this. You can't say, well, we both have something in our eyes, so we're just going to go around without looking. No, that's not the point of Jesus' passage. The point is not we just excuse everybody's faults. No, it's get it right and then help the person like a batting coach. Come along and help them. Get rid of the log and help them with the speck. All right, we're out of time. Let me just read these, okay? And maybe we'll spend some time with them next week because I think these are helpful. So as you come, how do you know whether you should deal with it or not? Well, let's look at these different principles. There's the principle of duty. Is this my responsibility? Should this be something that I get involved in at all? Probably not. A whole bunch of the time, it is just, you know what? It would be better if you stayed out of that. But a lot of times, it is something that you are responsible to get involved in. So number two, principle of the gnat. Is this going to harm this person? Jesus confronted the Pharisees saying, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. See that beautiful comical picture? It's like you're dealing with all these tiny things and you're overlooking the thing that's going to kill this person. They're swallowing a camel. And you're like, well, but let me get all the little gnats out of there. So is this something that really needs to be dealt with? Do you really have to talk to them about that right now? Like, I mean, there's some huge things in their life. And just because this tiny thing is what's inconveniencing you, that doesn't mean that's what you need to deal with first. What is the highest priority? Am I responsible? Is this my duty? And what's the highest priority to them? Because it's all about them. It's love. Right. Will this really hurt them? Do I really need to talk to them about that ugly tie or their hairstyle? Right. Probably not. That's not going to hurt them, and to each his own. Romans 14, Paul goes into great detail about this, and that's why I don't want to just skip over it. But he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Why do you look down on them? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in that case, he's really saying there are major things and there are minor things. And the things like the food you eat is what he talks about, or the holidays, you just got to not get in each other's face about that. Each one of us will give an account to himself from God. And if you go around, folks, and that's all that you see, and that bugs you, and that bugs you, and that bugs you, you just got to get over it. That is not where we are to judge one another. You don't celebrate Arbor Day? Maybe for you it's a big deal. Okay, let's just drop it. We're not going to fight about that. All things charity.
Okay, that first one. I actually did this one first. Is this for their benefit or for mine? Right. And so the whole principle in all things charity. I have got to be motivated by love. And so you got to search your heart. I would say I'm judged. Okay, I don't mean to get into this, but this is one area I'm judged more than anything. I can go into a group and people can be totally sinning like crazy. And they're okay with me being there until I tell them I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, they judge me as being judgmental. I'm like, that's not me. Right? No, no, don't run away. I want to be a blessing. I'm not going to look down on you. I sin too. I don't like it, but we're in the same boat. We have the same Savior. Let's get through this together. Don't run. So the big thing people judge me about is that I'm judgmental. And maybe I am. I got to examine that. But I really think I love folks. And I love you. So you say, Tim, you're really getting on me today. No, I love you. And Jesus is just helping us with this. Let's be very careful to be strict with ourselves. Strict with ourselves and gracious toward others. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I really pray that you would not take this as an excuse for sin. Right? You know, Jesus wants to point out our sin. But as we do, he doesn't point us to the penalty box, the timeout chair. He doesn't point us there. He points us to the cross and says, deal with it. Get over it. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't grovel in guilt. So even today, if you've come and you've been judged by this passage, found short, of course you have. I have too. So we deal with it through the cross, not through beating ourselves up, but recognizing that Jesus was beat up in my place. And so once again, let me encourage you to turn to the gospel. Believe that Christ has atoned for all your sin. Trust in faith, his cleansing stream. And then ask for grace to walk like Christ, who is able to be the friend of the sinners in love. And then see them walk and sin no more. If you have come today, you would say, you know what, I never recognized Jesus as judge, and he will condemn me if I don't embrace his gospel. Then in this quiet moment, would you believe the gospel? If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be staying in the back, and in a moment Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But let's all respond to God's message and judge ourselves.